Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Well, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Titus. So if you have a Bible, if there's a Bible in the chair in front of you, or pull up your phone, pull up your Bible app, we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2 today. And what we've looked at over the last 3 weeks, today is going to be part 3 of what we've been looking at, characteristics of a spiritually healthy church. And just a quick review in Titus chapter 1, we looked at the first characteristic, which is godly leaders. We looked at the qualities and the qualifications of pastors and elders, spiritual leaders of the church in chapter 1. And then last week, Christy and I were away on our 10th anniversary trip, which we thoroughly enjoyed. I'd love to tell you a little bit more about that. But thankfully, Jared was kind enough to step in for me. Jared actually was a groomsman in our wedding, and we were joking about that, he was standing up at our wedding. And then for our 10th anniversary trip, he stood in for me in preaching. He stood up at the pulpit in my place. And so last week, Jared looked at, taught on the second characteristic of a spiritually healthy church, which was sound doctrine, right? Is that what you preached on? Okay, that was your assignment. I hope you did. I haven't had a chance to go back and listen quite yet, but I've heard good reports so far. Sound teaching. A footnote in your Bible probably shows, too, that another way to look at that is healthy teaching. God's truth is not only sound, it is not only stands the test of time, but it is healthy for us. And today we're going to be looking at the third characteristic, and that is this, is generational discipleship. And we're going to be talking about what that is. A discipleship following Jesus, but coming alongside each generation in the church to be followers of Jesus together, because we are called as God's people to learn and grow together and to be able to learn from one another. And so let's start by reading Titus chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and I'll read them for us here. Titus 2, starting at verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Lord God, this is your truth. Your word is truth. We know that it is living and active. We know that all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for correcting, rebuking, and for training in righteousness, and that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray that you would use your word today to equip us for your work in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see here in Titus chapter 2 is actually something that's quite countercultural. Now, why would this be countercultural? Well, we see instructions here on how generations in the church, how the different age groups should come alongside one another and grow together as disciples of Jesus. Now, why would I say that that is countercultural? Well, a couple different reasons why I believe that it's countercultural. First is because our culture tends to promote individualism. Have you noticed that? Many people, including Christians, find life a little more comfortable and often a little bit easier to just be off by themselves, to live life by themselves. According to a recent Barna research study, 41% of Christians across all ages agree with this statement. It's up on the screen here. They agree with this. I believe my spiritual life is entirely private. Wow. 41%. Now, I'd like to hope that here in this gathering today that we have a much higher percentage, that we don't only believe that our Christian life, our spiritual life is private. Now, there's an element in which it is, right? Not private between us and God, but we each have an individual relationship with Almighty God that God wants to continue to grow. And in that sense, it can be private. There's parts of that relationship that we do on our own between us and God. But there's a whole nother aspect in which we are called as God's people to walk alongside one another as followers of Jesus. And in doing so, we're able to learn from one another, teach one another, encourage one another along the way, because let's face it, living the Christian life, no matter how strong your faith is bound to encounter challenges along the way. And 37% of Christians in this study say they agree that they want to be discipled, quote, on their own. On their own. My prayer is that you come not only to this church, but you are part of the larger body of Christ because you want to grow together with one another. You want to be able to come alongside others and be encouraged in your faith. And so that's the first reason why what Titus 2 is talking about is countercultural, because we have a culture that promotes individualism. And the second reason, I would argue, is that a lot of learning in our society, when you stop to think about it, in schools and often in the church, is split up into different age groups, right? That's just normal. We all grew up that way, divided out into specific age groups. And there's definitely need for that. There's advantage to that, to be equipped alongside of our peers. But age groups in our society continue to be divided out. And stop and think about that for a second. What we do is we condition our kids as we teach them and as they're in our schools, even if they're learning from an adult in the classroom, to be around your peers for your entire life, kindergarten up through college. You're always with people your age, and then boom, you graduate and you go out into the workforce, and who do you work with? You work with often older people, right? And you're working alongside people that are older and more experienced, who have been working a whole lot longer than you. And yet, our churches have often done the same thing. We tend to divide out, we think of church done in different age groups, dividing out in different age groups, which definitely meets a need, because it's important for youth to have youth age friends that they're learning from and learning with and growing with. It's important for seniors in the congregation to have peers and others who are in their life stage to identify with and to understand the Christian faith together, to walk through life together. That's deeply important. But what God also intends is for his body, all different ages. And if you take a look around this morning, I just love so much that the age groups here are kind of interspersed as I look across the sanctuary in this somewhat small gathering today. There's a good mixture. And we sent the kids off. They're learning their lesson, but we love that they can be with us for part of the service because we learn and we grow together. The passage that we're looking at today from Titus 2 really offers a different model. And this is what I'm talking about with generational discipleship. In Titus 2, we see this exhortation for believers in the church to come alongside one another and in sharing wisdom and setting an example and sharing life together with one another. And I've observed that people in the church often buy into two lies, okay? So I'm going to encourage you to think of yourself in one of two different age groups. If you think of yourself as part of the older group, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you can think of yourself as older. And if you think of yourself as part of the younger age group, that's up to you. I will let you be the judge of that. But here I think are a couple of the lies that we often buy into. The older generation can believe this, that I have nothing to teach, or I have nothing to pass along to the younger generation, or this, why would they want to listen to me? Isn't that what some can think? Many of you maybe have thought that. But I believe that that's a lie, because I believe that as God works in us and grows us as disciples of Christ, no matter where we're at along the journey, we have something to share, something to teach, especially to the younger generation. And the younger generation, what is it that the younger generation can believe? Sometimes the younger generation can believe the older generation doesn't really want to understand me. And they don't really want to pass along their wisdom and experience. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay where I'm most comfortable. I'm going to stay where I'm most comfortable with people my age. That's what I thought I needed. Back in 2001, I had just graduated high school, and I went to 2 years of Bible college in Minneapolis. That's where I met Jared and where I met Naomi for the first time. And we were in a discipleship program learning God's word together for 2 full years at the college level. And right now, Lauren Seba is there. We're so happy that she's there and learning and growing, sitting under the teaching of God's word. And also Jackson Steimer from our church, he is there as well. They just both started this year. And it was an amazing 2 years of growing as a disciple of Jesus and learning to serve in the workplace. We all had part-time jobs. I worked at a Napa Auto Parts warehouse the first year and stocked car parts on shelves. And it was such a boring job. But I learned that, okay, you know what? I'm called to be a disciple of Jesus right here in this Napa Auto Parts warehouse. And I was applying some of these things that I'm learning in the classroom and growing in God's word. And those 2 years came to an end. It went by so fast. It had its ups and downs, but overall it was an amazing experience. And just to give you a little picture of what it was like on that small campus, a smaller student body, we had about 170 students total between the two-year program. We would get back from work in the afternoon and we'd go down to eat dinner. And right away, you come back to this warm family community. And it was like right away, you see someone that you know. And it was like, it's been like a full 4 hours we've been at work. Here, let me give you a hug, you know, since I've seen you in the classroom. And that was just a close-knit atmosphere, all of us there for the same purpose of growing in our relationship with Christ. Those 2 years came to an end, and what I wanted and what I thought I needed was to stay in the Minneapolis area where the school was and to kind of continue on like a glorified version of like, you know, a third year of Bible college. You know, I wanted to do what some of my other friends were doing and getting an apartment and starting college, right? Transferring to a local college there and finishing my degree. And I just thought, I just want to be with my friends, you know? God had other plans for me. And I felt called to go back home to the farmland of Illinois, to move back home, to move in with my parents again, and start at a local community college. And I struggled with it. I struggled with it because I want to stay where my friends are, and I just got to know these people over the last couple of years, and what's this going to do to my relationship with God? And I felt called to get involved in the youth ministry at my home church, and I was excited about that, but what I wasn't looking forward to is being one of the only college students in my church. There just weren't many college students around. And I just knew that I was going to be giving up those close relationships of my college friends and going to this community college where I didn't know anybody. And if you know anything about community colleges, it's like people show up there, they drive there, they go to their class, and then they leave. That's for the most part what community college is. And so I remember those first couple months kind of going through withdrawals. You know, it was like, I don't know any of these people, and I just long to go back to Bible college where I can get back from work and see my friends and give them a big hug, you know? That wasn't what I was experiencing there. But something that God did and used so powerfully in my life during those 2 years that I was back home was he showed me the value of generational discipleship in the church. So I didn't find as much of those close relationships at the community college. Where I found deeper relationships was with people in the church that I would have never thought of getting to know on a deeper level. Because a lot of these people were a lot older than me. I knew who they were growing up. But when I came back after those 2 years of Bible college and started jumping in and getting involved in the church, I realized how much I had to learn from some of these senior citizens, so these godly people that have been part of this church for decades and who are in God's word regularly, and these teachers of God's word. And as I got involved in our youth ministry, I was serving alongside other adults in the church, and I had several of my relatives that attended the church, and my aunt and uncle, one set of aunts and uncles, they had 5 young kids at the time, and I was, of course, much, much older than them, but I saw in them a godly couple, a godly example, discipling their young kids. And I didn't have very many friends to hang out with on the weekends. And so you know what I would do? I would go often on Friday nights, I'd go over to my aunt and uncle's house with all these, my young cousins, and I would just hang out there. And we would play games, we'd play board games, we'd play Clue and whatever else late into the night. And then I would visit with my aunt and uncle. And God did something amazing during those 2 years that I would have missed out on otherwise, is that I saw the value and experienced the value of generations walking alongside one another, and it was such an unexpected experience. And my prayer as we look through Titus chapter 2 here is that we're going to see ways that we can cultivate generational discipleship, ways that we can come alongside one another and learn from one another. 3 ways that we can cultivate generational discipleship. And the first is that we need to treasure the old. They're up here on the screen, the three ways. Treasure the old. Now I'm speaking first to the older ones in the congregation. Treasuring the older ones. And Paul gives some specific instructions here to the older ones. First, to the older men, he says, verse 2, he says, they are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And these are the things that are to be learned. They're the things that then are to be passed along to the younger men, to be learned and lived among the older men and then passing these traits along to the younger men. And younger men, pay attention to this because these are the qualities that you are to learn. It says sober-minded. What does that mean? Living with a clear conscience. Heard someone say once before, who would want to live their life always having to look over their shoulder, right? Always having to live a life where, you know, maybe whether you're being dishonest or causing issues or troubles. I mean, who wants to live a life of always having to look over their shoulders? Sober-minded means living with a clear conscience. And that's only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We just got done singing. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. His mercy is more. We can have a clear conscience because of the forgiveness and the grace that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And that's how we can live sober-minded, living with a clear conscience. It says these men are to be dignified or worthy of respect, really, is what that means. Martin Luther said this about this phrase of worthy of respect or dignified. He says he should not behave as though he wanted to be an adolescent. I mean, it's okay to have fun, isn't it? It's good to act young, isn't it? And have fun, but as men, we need to grow up also, right? And we need to have that balance. That balance of living young and free, but also living a life worthy of respect, living a dignified life, a balanced life. And then it says, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And there's that word again, sound, meaning healthy, a healthy faith in God and a healthy trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then it says a love that is selfless and that is inspired by God's love. And it says patience or steadfastness, a patience that endures hardship. That's where our true faith really shines, is when we're under stress or under hardship, and that's often where people are watching the closest, isn't it? To be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. And then for the women, it says, the emphasis here is living a way of life that displays godliness. It says not to be slanderers, not giving in to gossip or just getting the latest scoop on getting the inside scoop on so-and-so or whatever it might be, whatever kind of gossip you are wanting to hear. And then it says that they should teach what is good, and it says what then to teach to the younger women. And there's a strong emphasis here on older women training the younger women as godly wives and as godly mothers. And first and foremost, it says to love their husbands and their children. Now, this is why this generational discipleship is so important, to be learning from one another. It says to love their husbands and children. Now, who would have a much better view and definition of love? Would it be someone in their first year of marriage, a woman in their first year of marriage, or a woman in her 25th year of marriage? What do you think, Kiri? Do you think you have a better view of love than Morgan? I think so, probably. I hate to break it to you, Morgan. But isn't that true? Isn't that why it's so deeply important? I got to tell you, 10 years for Christy and I on this wonderful trip that we went on, we realized, and we talked about this, like, wow, 10 years ago, we just did not know what love is. We just did not know. How would we define love now? We define that with deep commitment. We define that with sacrifice. And when we go through pain and we go through hardship, and when there are times where it takes every ounce of our being to love the other person. That's what real love is, a love that can stand a test. And we've failed at that many times. But we pick ourselves up and relearn, and we grow. And that's why Titus 2, these instructions here for men and women in coming alongside the younger generation is so deeply important, is because those years of wisdom and those years of experience and those years of God working in us through our successes, but also through our failures, we can pass those experiences on, that knowledge on, to the younger generation. And we understand then a deep, mature love that gives and sacrifices and is action-oriented. And as we continue here, it says that women are to teach the younger women to be trained to be working at home, it says. And what this instruction here is emphasizing is it's not really about whether moms should work outside the home or not, because it actually was very customary. It was customary in New Testament times for the women to be home running the house and caring for the children. And the text implies here that some of the women were distracted from that calling. They were distracted from that priority that they were supposed to be caring for their family, and they were distracted by other things and implied by the text. Maybe it was just the slander or the gossip or the just living for their own pleasures. And that can happen to women who work outside the home. That can happen to women that are full-time stay-at-home moms, is to be distracted from that first and foremost calling that God gives for parents, for moms, and for dads, to be the primary caregivers for their children. And the point is for parents as a whole to care for the family, not placing a higher value on a paycheck or on possessions or just living their own lives and living out their own desires from day to day. And all these instructions and all these qualities that we read about in Titus 2 are to be developed, and they're to be passed on. They're to be taught. And in this, as we think about it, often our mindset goes, how is this done? Often our mindset goes to a classroom or to a small group or just verbally passing these teachings along. But how best is this done? If these are the instructions on how we ought to live and how we ought to pass these principles along, how is it best done? It's best done life on life, isn't it? I learned far more from my aunt and uncle on those Friday and Saturday nights hanging out at their house than I would have ever learned sitting in a classroom. And I've had classes on marriage and family and parenting. But more, what's the old adage? More is caught than taught. And that applies in our spiritual lives and as we disciple the younger generation especially. And in order to do this, we need to treasure the old first, to learn from those older and more mature who have years of wisdom and experience and years of God working in them and through them. But second, we need to come alongside. We need to embrace the young. Embrace the young. That Barna research study that I mentioned earlier, it was conducted for this purpose, and this was the purpose. It was to understand what's working to shape and form young disciples for their faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that lasts. What is working, okay? So we hear a lot about in our culture and even in the Christian realm, in the church, of what's not working, right? You know, where are our kids? Where are our youth? Because as many of you probably know, I don't have the exact statistic right now, but upwards of about 60% of students that have every intention of sticking with the faith after high school, that have grown up in the church or have had at least some discipleship in the church and learning and growing and understanding God's word, upwards of about 60% leave the church by the time they graduate college. And that was a number from a few years ago. I would imagine that that number is even higher right now. And so what Barna did is they surveyed young adults ages 18 to 29, all with church background. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to understand what was working in building a faith in Christ that will last among this group. And this is what they found. Of those, all those young adults, churched background, 22% are in a group what they consider prodigals or ex-Christians, those who do not currently identify as Christian despite having grown up Christian. So prodigals or ex-Christians, 30% are considered nomads or unchurched, and they describe these as those that identify as Christians but haven't been involved in church for about 6 months or more. Okay, and then 38% they call habitual churchgoers. And what they mean by this is those that identify as Christians, yet they don't really meet the foundational beliefs or the behaviors associated with being a follower of Christ. So in other words, their life doesn't really match up with what they believe. They might claim to be a Christian. They might go to church occasionally, but their life doesn't really indicate otherwise. And then only 10% are considered in a group called resilient disciples. And they describe resilient disciples as young adults who, number one, attend church at least monthly, and engage in church activities outside of the worship service. Number two, they trust firmly in the authority of the Bible. Number three, they're committed to Jesus personally, and they affirm that he was crucified and raised to conquer sin and death, the foundational beliefs as a Christian. And number four, they then express desire to change society, to impact the world for Christ, to transform society as an outcome of their faith. Only 10% of this age group of young adults, 10% resilient disciples. Do we want to raise up resilient disciples? Do we want to raise up resilient disciples? Yes. Yes, thank you. One person agrees. We do. We want to raise up resilient disciples, and we want that 10%, don't we? But we want more. What if we reach for 20%? But how is that done? How is it done? Well, this was Barna's conclusion in this study. This is so interesting. Their conclusion was that biblical intergenerational relationships must be a priority for reaching and keeping young adults in the faith. They point it back to relationships that the older Christians are developing with the younger Christians, and that the younger generation is looking to the older generation and breaking out of their comfort zone and to be able to interact with other Christians and to develop deeper relationships with older Christians in the church. And what they found among this 10% of resilient disciples was a common theme. Listen to this. 70% of those that are considered the resilient disciples, 70% grew up with close relationships with non-family adults. Where are kids often most comfortable? With other people their age, right? But 77% of them had close relationships with non-family adults. 65% of that same group say they are currently connected with adults older than them in their church. And that number they reported is significantly less within those other groups that I described. Does that show us where our priorities ought to be a focus, to focus our attention in coming alongside the younger generation as disciples of Jesus. It's relationships. It's inviting them into our lives and coming alongside to teach them, not only with words and instruction in God's word, but in our example, because more is caught than taught, right? Verse 7 and 8, it says, show yourself in all respects to, it says, be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show, display, right, integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. It shows us right there the power of relationship, the power of example, the power of coming alongside one another and letting our life speak. And that's the third and final part of this, of cultivating generational discipleship, is to let your life speak. Because ultimately, these instructions are to be lived and modeled. I want to ask you, are you, older ones, are you letting your life speak? It's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? To allow yourself to be watched, to maybe invite somebody else into your life to see how you run your home, to see how, watch how you parent, or how you interact with your adult children, or whoever it might be, or your grandkids, whatever it might be. And younger ones, is there a desire, a longing to learn from those that have gone before you, to see those that are sitting among you even here today as heroes in the faith that you can look to and walk alongside, not perfect individuals, but as ones that have walked with Jesus for a longer period of time and who have been through hardships, who have endured hardships, who have been through stressful seasons or been through doubts in their faith, whatever it might be. Why is this so important? Why is it so important across generations? It's because our faith in Christ unites us together, because this is a journey that we are all on, right? And I want to close with Titus 2, 11 through 15. And this is so important even as we prepare to come take communion together. I'm going to invite the team up to prepare for the music part of that. Titus 2, 11 through 15. I want you to pay attention to how the Apostle Paul describes our faith as being something that we share together. Listen to what it says. This is why this generational discipleship is so important. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people with his own possession who are zealous for good works. Did you hear all those pronouns in there? Us, our faith, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, as we come forward to receive communion, to receive the Lord's Supper together, one of the things I want you to just take note of and thank God for, as we all come different ages together this morning, that we are equally precious in God's sight. And that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus, what he has done for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that you have other believers walking alongside of you as part of God's family that we can grow with and learn from one another and encourage one another in this journey of faith. Because we're all on this journey. We are all, as verse 13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. May that be true of us. May that be true of Good Shepherd. May that be true of our body of believers. We are united in that blessed hope and the longing for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.